Okay, so this morning, trying to do this with some brevity. Anne, good to see you back there. We're going to bounce through a couple of scriptures. Yeah, give her a hand. Anne is my... This is not to slight you, Don. Don, you do a terrific job, okay? You do a terrific job as Anne's backup. But she's still Anne. Anne's still... she rocks that thing back there. So thanks. Okay. I just wanted to chat a little bit about church. Just a little bit. Next week, I will be doing a quick review. I know you guys laugh at me every time I use these kind of adjectives. Yeah, a quick review of where we've gone through in Genesis. And then, just so you're alerted a little bit, we'll be picking up the Genesis study again, which has been a fabulous study. And as we continue through Genesis, it'll be a little more specific. I won't be going... The first 25 chapters really lend themselves to the necessity of going through it verse by verse. It just stacks in such a way. I won't have to go through the next half of the book, which we're at the midpoint. The second half, quite the same way. It's going to pick up the pace, and we're going to be more specific to things that happen in the story and in the narrative as it bounces along. And it's going to be really exciting stuff, especially when we get into the life of Joseph, and we're going to be able to see the picture of Jesus and his life already in a form that we find presented already in the life of Joseph, who is a type of Jesus, way thousands of years ahead of him and pointing towards his ultimate. So we're going to draw the contrast there between the Old Testament and the New Testament and learn a lot about life in the life of Joseph. So that's what's coming up. For now, I just wanted to talk a little bit about church and to try to take this big thing in my mind and condense it into something else. John describes Jesus, if we went to chapter 1 of John, and I think you can probably keep up with me, chapter 1 of John, verse 1. That gospel opens up with, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it." That word, the word "word" there is logos, in the Greek, and it captures, it's where we get the word logic from, right? It's like Jesus is the logic. Jesus is the logos. In the Greek mindset, it means that he is the truth. He is the blueprint of everything. That's pretty expansive right there. It says that through him all things were made. So basically, one thing we can take away from that there's nothing that exists, in a sense, that doesn't have the fingerprints of Jesus on it. Doesn't have the fingerprints of God. God is in everything. That doesn't mean everything is God. That's not, I'm not talking about pantheism. It doesn't mean that this pulpit stand here is God. The wood is God. But let me tell you, the wood that exists, the hands that crafted, the architecture that went into that, all in its own way weaves and connects itself to the Creator of the universe. It's a mind-blowing thing to think of God really woven into the fabric of everything. And He is truth. And that means when Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," the word "way" in the Hebrew is derek. It means the path. He is a path. He is the path. Now, there are lots of different paths that everybody has a way that they're going. Everybody is exercising faith. Sometimes we tend to think like we think of people, he's a person of faith, as opposed to that person who doesn't have faith. Or that person has a faith because they're a believer. and that person doesn't have faith because they're an atheist. No. Everybody is exercising faith. Faith in the Greek is pisteo. In the Hebrew, it's emunah. It means to trust in something and to rely in something. So if somebody is an atheist and they say, I don't believe in God, they are trusting and relying upon that statement. They are making a statement of faith. They are putting their trust in the fact that they think there is no God. You could even argue, in one sense, I would tend to argue, is that, man, you might actually be exercising greater faith than me. Because some people would say, well, Paul, you're a religious person, and hence we often hear with religious people, unfortunately, because sometimes that's true, but I don't think it's always necessarily the case, in fact, that religious people are closed-minded. That you're closed-minded. Well, wait a minute. I believe in much more than what I can see or feel or touch or sense. I mean, if anything, I think I'm much more open-minded. I mean, I believe there's so much more going on out there than what my five senses are bringing in, right? So I think if anything, you could argue, I'm pretty open-minded. I'm open to a whole reality that's out there in a different dimension. So we all exercise, in a sense, faith. I think sometimes we're scared. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is truth. Yes, as a believer in Jesus, I believe he is ultimate truth. For me, that doesn't mean I'm scared of things that conflict with that. I want to know what truth is. I was not a spoon-fed Christian. I was not raised in the church. I was a skeptic. I had to be. I had to test everything. I had to check out all religions, and I ultimately, in this journey, through that, came to a reliance and a belief that there's truth here. There's veracity to the message that Jesus brings. I believe that Jesus is truth. And because he's truth and because he's in everything, that means that, hey, I have got to understand. I don't fear anything. I heard once a pastor say that, hey, if you don't believe that the earth is 6,000 years old, then you don't believe that Jesus died for your sins, because he connects a young earth worldview to the truth of everything that's in the scriptures, right? Now, I wasn't here 6,000 years old, ago. I can, certainly at least say in defense of his position, none of us were 6,000 years ago here. I don't personally believe the earth is 6,000 years old. I believe that science, other things, shows us truthful evidence. So, if I find out in the strata layers that the earth is millions of years old, then for me, because Jesus is truth, he's in that truth. I don't believe in extraterrestrials. I really don't. I'm not alone in that. I think the scientific community, by and large, there's many who look out into the universe and say, you know what? The further we punch out there, the further we see Hubble, all these things. There's many in the community who say, in the scientific community, has nothing to do with religion. They just simply say, I think we're it. There's a bunch of others who say, yeah, but, we think the possibility is still great that we're not alone. I don't know what the truth is there. I know that Jesus is the truth. And I know if an extraterrestrial lands in my backyard tomorrow night, somehow Jesus is involved in that. Because he's in everything. His fingerprints are over the blueprint of the universe, right? People get really freaked out about evolution. I don't believe in evolution, not in the classic sense that somehow it's a random, meaningless... No. But if there are truths that are found or discovered in evolution, then I simply look at that and say, well, Jesus is in that. Because Jesus is the truth. And I think as a church, sometimes we have to be careful about that. You look at some of the greatest minds that ever existed, people who actually loved God, like Copernicus and Galileo, great scientific minds who believed that Jesus is the truth, and who also said, I don't think the sun is going around the earth. I think the earth is going around the sun. To which they were nearly burned at the stake by Jesus lovers, if that can happen. I'm not exactly sure how that happens, but it does somehow, for being heretics. So we got to be really, really, really careful. Church is a people, in my opinion, that has been transformed by truth. And we see God in everything now and everything that we do. Paul tells us to do everything to the kavod in the Hebrew, to the glory of God. So to be a follower of Jesus for all of us, it means in our lives, hence, nothing is secular. Nothing is, we don't divide this is sacred and this is unsacred. This is holy and this is unholy. This is religious and this is unreligious. This is church and this isn't church. Because as extensions, as believers and followers of Jesus' way, that means everything we do is touched by that. And that's an exciting thing. It means the people you live next to, the people you work with, the people you bump into, the friends, the associates, the strangers that come into your life, that somehow God is woven into the fabric of all that. And that's an exciting thing. You know, for me, I've heard it put this way, and I kind of enjoy this experience. We had a great meeting with Phil Kingsley the other night at Ken Lake's home, and the missions committee was there, and Phil and Cheryl, you know, are what we would call missionaries to Ireland, right? 30 years ago, they went out to Ireland to bring Jesus to those people, which is an often thing that we hear. And the other night when Phil was there, we were sharing, and I kind of was just being kind of a butthead, and I was just grilling him with all these questions, you know. Because after 30 years out there, you know, Phil has realized and learned some things about how you reach people with Jesus. And you don't reach people with an agenda. You don't reach people with a mission to save them. And then if they don't want to get saved, you move on to the next person and the next person. He has transformed over those 30 years into a person who has become more intimately related with the one that he follows, who is the way, the truth, and the life, that he has become more at one with Jesus and hence seeks to be a follower and a living out example of who Jesus is. And in doing that, he realized people are not projects. The church does not have an agenda to convert. Please rescue us, God, from this idea that the church needs to convert people. We don't need to convert people. We just need to be in the mission that God is on to love people the way God loves them. I love that. You know, there's a real meaning when we say, hey, we got, you know, that person needs to get saved. Yes, but the issue is the church ought to be a body that's saving people, irregardless of who they are, what they are, what they do with that. Saving people just doesn't mean getting their soul to heaven. It means coming to their rescue. I follow the way of Jesus. I think it's the best way. When I looked at everything in my life and I came to that conclusion, the best way for me was, hey, okay, so the way of Jesus is a way of compassion. The way of Jesus is a way of unconditional love. The way of Jesus is a way of me being forgiving rather than harboring bitterness my whole life and letting it eat away at me. The way of Jesus is a way of kindness. The way of Jesus is a way of generosity. So instead of being stingy, I'm going to be generous. You know, and that's something that you partake in. It's because of your generosity that I stand here today. God gives me that blessing and privilege and using my gifts to have a living. Irregardless, however, and I've shared this with you before, even if that provision wasn't there, I would still function in that mode as a follower of Jesus. I would still continue to do what I'm called to do, whether it's here or in the park or anywhere else, or my living room house, to be on mission. The way of Jesus tells me, you know, hey, it's better to be honest. It's better to release judgment. It's better to serve others. It's better to shrink your ego, Paul Bergman. Paul Bergman following the way of Jesus and allowing Jesus to shrink my ego is a better way than the alternative. These are the things about following Jesus. Now, this Jesus message comes into an empire at its time 2,000 years ago that was run by a Caesar Augustus. I've shared this with you before. Now, Caesar Augustus was seen as divinity on earth. And as we look at the narrative, as we study the story, we have to realize a few of the terms that the church has apprehended and taken away. Caesar Augustus was known as the harbinger of a new beginning. As a matter of fact, the entire Roman calendar adjusted its dates to his birth. Caesar Augustus took on the title as Savior of the world. He took on the title as Son of God. He took on the title as Lord of all. Ho Kurios, Kaiser Ho Kurios in the Greek, was the common stating that Caesar is Lord. Caesar is Lord. That was a common greeting in the Roman Empire where Jesus was born into. The community that gathered around Caesar would listen for an evangel from him. An evangel is where we get the word gospel or good news. Caesar preached a gospel of good news. Caesar was also known as the Prince of Peace. A peace that he brought around, a Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. He was the institution and harbinger of peace. He was the Prince of Peace. And one of the other sayings that went throughout the empire is that there is no other name under heaven by which one can be saved other than Caesar. No other name under heaven by which one can be saved but by Caesar. Now, if you've been in church for a little bit, you understand that those terms are terms that are very familiar to us. We understand that somehow there was this movement that came into being in the midst of this empire that apprehended this illusion that Caesar had done and brought it into a place of reality. It was subversive and countercultural. The groups that paid homage to Caesar were known, okay, if you Roman representatives would come to a city and say, you call Caesar Lord. You call Caesar Savior. You know that no one can be saved here outside of the name of Caesar. Yes. Pay homage to Caesar. We do. Great. You are now an ecclesia. You know what that translates to in the English? Church. All right? Church. So when we read the Gospels, when we read the book of Acts, when we read these things, we have to understand that this was being written under an oppressive regime, bringing about an alternate reality, saying, guess what? Caesar's not Lord. Jesus is Lord. Caesar's not bringing the good news. Jesus is bringing the good news. Caesar is not the Savior of the world and Son of God. Jesus is the Savior of the world and Son of God. Caesar is not the Prince of Peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And there became a contrast between the way that Caesar was doing things and the way that Jesus was doing things, between its illusion and the reality that Jesus was bringing to the movement. You go to Acts chapter 4 and you'll see that verbiage where Peter is preaching, saying there's no other name under the heavens by which one can be saved than Jesus. That was a direct shot at the power structure that was. there's a different reality. This is the church. So where Rome brought peace with the edge of a blade, Jesus brought peace through nonviolence and giving up of his life. Where Caesar said, pay homage to me or I cut your head off, call me Lord, Jesus invited people, take up your cross and follow me. Because there's a new way, there's a new movement, and there's a new reality. Now we see in the book of Acts and some of those pictures of the early church, and we're going to go to chapter 2, and verse 42, and it says about this fellowship of believers. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. I love that word, devoted. They committed themselves. This was not a devotion to Caesar and to Rome. This was a devotion to a new way. In fact, you know, the early church was simply called the Way. And I said, everybody is following a way. If you're an atheist, you're following a way. If you're an agnostic, you're following a way. If you're a hedonist, you're following a way. There is a certain way that you're going to. If you're a Roman citizen, you are following a way. Christians in the midst of the Roman Empire were choosing to follow a way. It was a way that was completely different and contrasting to the lifestyle that was Roman. Where everybody said, hey, bread and circuses. Rome gives us our bread. If you read some Roman history, you understand how that program of bread distribution and entertainment was Rome's way of appeasing the masses. And Jesus said, Jesus is the bread of life, right? Jesus is the way. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread. And that's actually meal sharing, I believe. A lot of scholars do, not just taking communion. But to the breaking of bread meant literally to be sharing your life in your home with each other and to prayer. I mean, that's kind of right there. That's church, in a sense. That's a gathering. Paying homage to Jesus, the devotion there. Church happens where two or three are gathered. I don't know if that's that one verse where Jesus says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am also. It doesn't mean that Jesus isn't there if there's less than two. It just means that literally, where you have two or more bodies together, you have community, and hence you have ecclesia, you have church. You can literally have church with two or three people who are what? At this together in community, devoting themselves to the teaching and to fellowshipping with each other and breaking bread and to prayer. Church isn't just what takes place here. Church takes place for me every time I meet somebody and have a cup of coffee with them or invite them to my home or meet them at McDonald's and share us. Church is taking when we're coming together and we begin to discuss life, because God is in every aspect of our life. He's everywhere. For me, being a missionary is better said, as I've heard it said, being a tour guide. It's not about like me bringing Jesus to somebody who doesn't have Jesus, because if he created everything, then every human being anywhere on this planet is super saturated and soaked with the reality of God's presence and Jesus there. They just aren't aware of it. So as this pastor said, it's more like being a tour guide and showing people the reality of Jesus' presence. As a matter of fact, I'd say in Acts chapter 4 maybe, or I can't remember, where is he in Lystra? Who knows when Paul's in Lystra? Come on. Come on, when's Paul in Lystra? I'm going to go up to... Oh, here it is, chapter 14. Not 4, but 14. And I just want to show them something. Let me see here, if I can find it. Right now my eyes are failing me. Okay, and chapter 14 of Acts, verse 15. I'm just going to start there. Paul and Barnabas are in Lystra, and they've been sharing some really cool stuff about Jesus and the crowd goes nuts and they start to worship them. And he's like, no, 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 men, don't do this. We're just human. We're only men like you. I love this. We're bringing you good news. Telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. I love that. Go on to verse 16. In the past, he let all the nations go their own way. Everybody's going away. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. Check this out. 17. He says, it's not like God hasn't been speaking the whole time. He says, he has shown us kindness. That's the heart of God. By giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your heart with joy. Wow. I can be with any person who's never heard of Jesus, spoken to Jesus, and I can say, guess what? God has been super saturated and soaked in your life and all around you. The laughter that you've found in life, the food that you break at the altar that we call the table and eat that feeds your body, God is in that. What you drink that quenches your thirst, God is in that. God is in everything and everywhere around. He permeates you, and our job is simply to make people aware of that. That's what Phil does so brilliantly. He found that a lot of people, he couldn't argue anybody into the kingdom of God. And I don't know how many of you had that experience, but when I got on fire for Jesus, you know, 30-something years ago, what a nightmare I was to my family. You know, oh my gosh, I was not good news. I was bad news, you know? And the truth is when we find the way of Jesus, we should be good news for everybody. When we follow the way of Jesus, as Philip would say, all of a sudden, that means there's just a different way. And that means for my neighbor who's a Muslim, I'm good news. For my neighbor who's an atheist, it's good news. It's not bad news because I come over there to tell them how they are. Or it's not bad because I go over there. You know, I never understood why in Christianity, God, so often, so many Christians love to shout at the dark and tell them how dark they are. Rather than do what Jesus says, let your light shine. A better thing that we could be doing is asking, how come the church isn't shining even brighter? Yeah. See, Jesus went around like a beacon of light. And darkness, get this, came to him and got illuminated. Crowds of sinners followed him. Everywhere he just led a path of indiscriminate love, healing, touching, preaching. You ever watch The Path? I spend a disproportionate time in my personal study, in my personal devotion, in the Gospels. All right? I mean, I have my time that I study that I have to study for the particular passage, and I look for God in that, what I'm teaching you. But in my personal journey, I just read the Gospels, and I just watch the ebb and flow of Jesus. Heal here, heal there. Cast out here, blind, see. Lame, walk. Crippled, rise up, pick up your mat. Deaf, hear. Mute, speak. Leper, cured. Sinner, forgiven. Tax collector, come follow me. Prostitute, yeah, room for you. Come on, follow me. We're going this way. Breaking bread, sinners, absolutely. Let's do that. Let's sit down and break bread and share lives. Light. Here's the alternate reality. Chapter 4, and please, of Acts. Verse 32. This is pretty radical. All the believers were one in heart and mind. I don't got time for that one. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. Verse Verse 33, with great power the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons amongst them. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Wow. What an alternate reality there. Everybody looked to provision from Rome. They found provision within the community of faith, who just went out and loved, who found a new view of things. Now, when Kathy and I were going to church, we progressively grew in our faith and our trust, and like any of us, for most of my life before I became the senior pastor here 12 years ago, I had a church and a church community I went to. And it really wasn't that complicated for me. And that's probably why I'm kind of, you know, maybe screwed up in leading this church community. It wasn't just all that complicated. I enjoyed going to church. I went up, and I wasn't out of duty. I wanted to go. I wanted to be with the people. I wanted to learn more. I wanted to walk in, not pretending I knew it all. I've heard it all. I've got a better vision of it. I want to learn. What is it I can learn and take away from today? I came prepared to hear and learn. I want to worship. I just want to present myself to God. And worship is not just singing songs. Worship is having coffee, talking to people, meeting and greeting, hanging out. Sometimes worship is just tolerating stuff. First 10 years of my church experience, I just tolerated the music I couldn't stand. And it was okay. Because I couldn't stand it didn't mean that somebody else wasn't loving it. And somehow we were both bringing worshipful hearts, right? And maybe mine intolerance, looking back in hindsight, was even more worshipful. And I learned that this is worship. This is being together. This is church. This is community. I gave a portion of our income. That grew. I think it really started with like 1% to 2% to 3% to 4% to 5% to 6% to 7% to 8% to 9% to 10%. Always after taxes. I'm just being honest. I used to have these great... Well, do you give to the Lord before or after taxes? That was always like, I'm pretty sure it's after taxes. Yeah, I've never broken that tradition. But it was that. You know, Kathy and I would look, okay, whatever. You know, we made $45,000 in our hand and $4,500, that's going to God. It's just the way it is. It's going to advance the church. It's going to advance the mission at Carlsbad Community. It's going to advance the mission of New Venture Christian Fellowship where we gather, right? It wasn't a legalistic thing, you know? Sometimes we had bills and debt and other things that happened, and we would adjust to that, you know? But that was just a... And we served where there's a need. Where's a need? I don't know why. I don't know why. I can't say it was because I made a decision. It was just like, so we serve. Where do you need? Children's. Okay, I go to children's. I can hang out with kids. I did the children's thing, which is why it's still so amazing to me that I'm so insensitive to the child care people here. I just can't believe that. Because when I was in church and Pastor Sean was preaching and it hit 11 o'clock and he kept going, when I'm in church, I was just like, preach on, man. It's the word of God. Keep it going. You're on fire. When I was taking care of the children and it hit 11 o'clock, I'm like, my God, man, when is he going to stop, you know? The mouth runneth over. Will he just get it together and stop this, you know? How much Bible can one person take? Kids are... And I can't believe I haven't learned from that, but... Good news. I pray for us and for our church community As I come here, I see people at the beginning of the year who are coming back, drawing a line and saying, ah, okay, it's a new year, it's do-over. I'm going to get this awesome. It's great. God is the God of do it over, do it over, do it over. It's never too late. Start over. I'm back in. It's good to see so many faces back saying, I'm in. And you never have to look at me with, you know, where have you been? You know, that's not coming. It's like, yeah, awesome. New faces that are here, guests that are here, blessed. I hope that in the time that you spend here, you find something that enriches your life, something that makes you feel a part of a movement of God. And I pray for us in the year ahead, for what God's going to do in us and through us as a community. I pray that this is a place that people in your life, as you just do your thing as a believer of Jesus, where you work, quite frankly, the hour and a half you spend here is a fract. That's not really church. I mean, it is. God calls us to come together, huddle. It's just the huddle, though. You know, I'm sorry, I'm a football player, and I always got to go to those stupid football analogies, but, you know, you meet in the huddle to call the play. That's what you do. It's very important. You look at each other in the face. You're in the battle together. You look to your leadership. You look to your quarterback. Okay. And then you break the huddle and you do it. And that's what we're here to do. Come together. Gather. Seek the face of God, our leader. Hear from Him the instruction. And then go do it. And to rub into the people in the world that are out there that are needing tour guides. Just tour guides to bring awareness. Not banging them over the head, twisting their arm, guilting them, shaming them. Bad news people, good news people. And some of the best news we can bring to people is when we keep our mouth shut. Coming from me, I'm saying that. Because if you knew me out there, you would know a different me. You'd know a me that most of the relationships that I ultimately kind of just find myself in, it's later in the game when somebody finds out, you're a pastor? And I never thought that. Because I kind of hate that you don't have that disadvantage. Because, you know, a lot of as soon as they hear I'm a pastor, what do they think? Agenda. Oh. Oh, a salesman, you know? Oh, God forbid. Let's pray and take our offering. And we're going to have some time of fellowship out there. It's church. Church doesn't stop when we stop. It just starts. And let's be prayerful for the year ahead. And let's be excited and see God work in our lives and through our lives wherever we're at. Let's pray.